Here's reality. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Not a Big Bang, not a primordial soup, not some place where an alien left a speck of DNA and we came from it. Because they're struggling with the Big Bang because they can't get back past it. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things. Listen to this now, because I'm going to rock your boat in about 5 minutes. Okay? All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Is there anything difficult about those two verses so far? Okay. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. And that is our job as Christians. That all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14 is tied to verse 1 and 2 by context. Okay? It is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. Who is that? Okay. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. To start Jesus at Matthew 1:1 is a disservice to our Savior. Really.
Amen.
Because we have to take Him back to get the full picture. And if we're going to look at Jesus for a month, and we're going to look at Jesus longer than a month, because I'm already up to page 6 in my material. If we're going to look at Jesus for however long this material lasts, and we are, because He is the author and finish of our faith, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, I think we need to think more about Him than about whether or not birds are real. Okay? Because I'm beginning to think nothing on that web is real, to be frank with you. Yet an entire generation is basing their lives and worldview on it. When this is where truth lies. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1. Let's go back and look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But before we go back to look at Jesus, keep your finger there in Genesis, because I shouldn't have had you turn already, because I want you to see this with your eyeballs. Keep your fingers in Genesis 1:1 so you can flip back there. That's an easy one to find anyway. It's the first verse in the Bible. Go back to John chapter 1, and let's go past verse 14 to verse 18. Okay? John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God." Who is that? That's the Father. Okay? "No man hath seen God at any time." Is there any problem with that statement? Is there any confusion? No man. Let me ask you something. Did Adam see God? What's the Bible say? No man. No man. All right? Otherwise, we got a contradiction. And we don't. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared or manifested him." We have seen Jesus. And men have seen God the Son. But no one, including Moses, has seen the face of God the Father. Okay? Amen. I can take you to another verse in 1 John that John repeats himself again. 80-some years later. He repeats himself again and says, "No man hath seen God at any time." Now, with your finger there in Genesis, let's look at Exodus before we go to Genesis. Exodus chapter 33. And just to give you a little context, we'll start in verse 12. Because in this study that we're doing right now, I want us to see Jesus Christ. Yeah. Amen. Because it is He. And I'm not taking anything away from God the Father, because He's the designer. He's the master planner. He is God the Father. But I think sometimes we don't give Christ His due other than the 33 years. Just the 33 years. And the death and the resurrection, and then poof, He's gone again. Because that's not the case. That's not the case. Exodus 33 and verse 12 said, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." That's a wonderful request. Lord, show me the way. Show me the way. "That I may know thee." The way that you may know Him is the Word of God. That's it. Through the Word, John 1:1. Because outside of a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I talked to a native kid, extremely intelligent, in jail, who said to me, "I've read through the Bible 3 times and I don't get it." And I said, "You can't. Because you don't have the Holy Spirit to show it to you. And until you get Him, you can't get it." And here in this passage, He says, verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And He said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And He said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Moses says to God, "Look, if you're not coming with us, I don't want to go." That's a good attitude. It's a good attitude. If God's not going with us as a church forward, I don't want to go there. I'm going to stay wherever He is. But here in verse 16, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have not found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And He said, this is Moses now, And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. What's Moses want to see? Moses wants to see God. Because we all want to see something. That's the problem with the charismatic movement. You want to see something, they'll show you something. We all want to see something. The thing is, we're in the age of faith. Amen. And it ain't coming through here. It's coming through here. And he says here, show me thy glory. And in verse 19, and he said, I will make, this is God now. First it's Moses, now it's God. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee. Notice what he says. I will make my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy upon whom I show mercy. God's kind of telling him, I'll show you what I can show you, but I can't, I'm not going to show you at all. And in verse 20, and he said, thou, look at verse 20. And he said, thou canst not see my face. Okay? For there shall no man see me and what? And live. Now, we are going to get to see God someday, but not in these bodies. Not in these bodies. Now go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim. It is a uni-plural noun. Okay? It is a plural noun. Who's here in the beginning? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, Jesus is not seen here. Yeah, he is, just not yet. Hang on. And the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Here we have the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We still don't have Jesus, do we? We'll get to that. Turn over to verse 26. God is not talking to the angels in this verse. And God said, God the Father, let us, who's us? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Make man in our image and after our likeness. It means exactly what it says. Three in one. Three in one. Body, soul, and spirit. Okay? Each part of us represents a part of the Godhead. And we say, well, the body is flesh, but when the body was originally made, was the body the corrupt flesh that we have now? No. So this original creation was made in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. We know who our spirit both responds to and is imaged after, and that's the Holy Spirit. We know who our soul, the part of us that our soul, the center of us, the intellect, we know who that responds to. That responds to God the Father. And I'm telling you right now, before sin, it was the body that responded or corresponded to Jesus Christ. Because out of the three of the Godhead, who took on flesh down the road? Jesus Christ did. But I am going to contend that man, I could drop a pin in here. Ready for this? He's always had the form that we have. Even in eternity past. Because he appears in the Old Testament many times, looking just like you and me. All right? That's not anything new. It's just there. It's there. And it's a part of how we're made. It's a part of how we... I've often said we don't look like God. Yeah, we do. We look like Jesus in form. Right? Let's look at something. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. Who made the woman? Don't say God the Father. Or you got a contradiction with John 1, 1. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ formed Eve from the rib of Adam. And notice, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, verse 22, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. You want to know why we do weddings the way we do? Goes right back here. Because when a bride walks through that door, at least the way it's supposed to be, her father walks her down that aisle and brings her to the man. Okay? And that's exactly what happened here. A spirit cannot walk a woman over to Adam through the garden. A person did. The person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, walked her by the hand to Adam and gave her away. The one who made her. That's why we do weddings the way we do them. We do weddings the way we do them because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's look at something else. Look over at verse 21. We know what happened. Okay? Actually, go back one. Let me go back to this one. Go back to verse 8. Don't let this rock your boat now. Because remember, no man hath seen God the Father at any time. It says, and the eyes of them both were open, verse 7, chapter 3. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons. And what did they do at this point in time? I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. They did what? They hid. Can you hide from a spirit? Can you hide from a spirit? No. Can you hide from a person? Yeah. Yeah. You can hide from a person. You can't hide from a spirit. But you can hide from a person. And they were accustomed in the garden to communing with a person. Exactly. And it said, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking. Voices don't walk. People do. Okay? This is the one who made her. This is the one who brought her. This is the one who's searching for them in the garden. And it is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, or in this case, hidden. There's no problem with this. And it all flashes your mind forward to what? The New Testament. Mm-hmm. Yet so often we look at the Old and we miss Him. He's there. He's there a lot. And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. You cannot hide from a spirit. You cannot hide from an omnipresent God. But you can hide from the one who walked in that garden with them every night and said, "What do you need? What can I help you with?" And we'll see him in a little bit, a little further forward in Scripture, doing the same thing. Doing the same thing. And then we go over to verse 21, and we see it says, "And Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Without him was not anything made that was made. Who skinned the animals? Who took their lives? Jesus Christ. Who would be the sacrifice and already knew it. And thousands of years forward. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, did that. Provided the way for them then, and provides the way for us now through the design of God the Father, who planned it out from eternity past. And I'll show you why I know it's Jesus. In verse 22, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us. Us. To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." Jesus said, "Adam, Eve, you must leave. You must leave. You cannot be in this garden anymore." In verse 24. So he what? So he what? He drove out the man. A spirit can't drive you out. Where have we seen this in the future when it comes to our Savior? Twice. Once at the beginning of his ministry, once at the end. What did Jesus do? He cleansed the temple by driving them out physically. Okay? Who drove the man out of the garden? The same one that will drive the money changers out of the temple. Thousands of years in the future. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is a purge. He is a cleansing fire. There's so much to our Savior that we can't miss. And He drove them out. Physically. Because Adam didn't go willingly. Otherwise, when he said, "Leave the garden," Adam and Eve would have went. Yeah. Left the garden. No. It says he drove out the man, and it is the same thing that he did in the temple. Future. All of these appearances in the Old Testament, you can flash them forward into now. And see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Two times. After the first miracle and after the triumphal entry, he cleansed the house of God and drove them out. Then after this point, we see him again, not as a person, but in a type. And that type is what? The ark. But we're not going to the types, because I just want to look at the person. Turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16. In Genesis chapter 16, we can fly through this passage and miss so much. When it comes to our Savior, okay? Don't get me wrong, I'm not taking God the Father out of the Old Testament. Because in that pillar of cloud and in that flame of fire over the tabernacle, that was God the Father. It's just they couldn't see his face or they would have died. Okay? But here in Genesis chapter 16, we have the birth of Ishmael. Now, Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar, which came from a trip to Egypt. Caution, Christian. Take a trip to Egypt and you'll bring home trouble. Caution, young people. Take a trip to Egypt and you'll bring home trouble. Egypt is always a picture of the world. It is always a picture of going to the world to get something that we should be getting from where? God. Absolutely. Yet, he does this. He goes to Egypt. And if you read the account of the Egyptian trip, you will find that the Pharaoh gave him servants and handmaids. Egyptians. They weren't a part of his crew before that trip, but they were after. And here we have, and Sarai said unto Abraham, behold now, the Lord hath restrained. Who's she blaming for her barrenness? God. You know what? How about blaming the curse of sin? Amen. Not God. I get so tired of people blaming God for everything. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why did my family member die? Why did this? Why did that? It ain't God's fault. It's a part of this sin-cursed earth that we live in. God is good. Always in a bad situation. And this was a bad situation because of a mistake that Abraham made that comes back on him. And Sarah makes it worse. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, and I might get a child from the maid, that I may obtain children by her, because she wasn't sure if Abraham could have children at this point either. So she said, let's roll the dice and give it a try ourselves. That's another message all in and of itself. Doing it ourselves. I'm going to work this out myself. Thanks, but no thanks. This is my famous saying. I got this. No, we don't. No, we don't. And she said, I got this. Because I got a handmaiden that I'm pretty sure can have a child. But I'm not 100% on Abraham, so let's give it a try. And Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, maid the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abraham. Here's one thing they did right in the whole situation. At least she became his wife. At least she became his wife. Now, I'm not for plural marriages, but she became his wife. Before he went in unto her, before he committed another atrocity, she became his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. Boom! Immediately, she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And you got to understand the cultural background of this, because back then they thought if you couldn't have a child, it was because God had closed up your womb. And she thought, I'm your handmaid, I'm better than you are. And Sarai wasn't happy about that. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid to thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And there's a whole lot wrong with this statement that I don't have time to go into, because I want to get down to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't want to dwell on these flawed, imperfect people, which is just the same as us. Okay? But Abraham said unto Sarai, where is he now? This is his wife. She's with child. Abraham said unto Sarai, because what's he kind of thinking of her as? She's just the handmaid I brought back from Egypt. He says, she's in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. He kind of washed his hands of it. Abraham, I think you're in this. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Remember the promise given to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Where was Hagar going to be blessed? In the tent of Abraham. Right or wrong, she really had no blame in any of this. But at this point, she errs. When hardship comes, she flees. I've seen people flee the assembly when hardship comes. That's not when we flee. That's not when we flee. That's when we draw together. Amen. Notice here, verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her. I'm going to tell you something right now. This ain't Michael. This ain't Gabriel. This is none of the cherubims. This is none of the other angels. This is the angel of the Lord. Okay? And the angel of the Lord is who? It's Jesus Christ the righteous. You have to look closely at the context anytime it talks about angels to figure out who the Bible's talking about. Okay? If deity is ascribed to that angel, it's Jesus. And we'll see that deity here in a second, which confirms that it's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But let me go back to Sarah. Not Sarah so much, but let's go back to Hagar. All right? In the midst of hardship, trial, something that's not her fault, it happened. Hagar doesn't know any better. She's Egyptian. She flees the blessing of God when she leaves the tent of Abraham. But notice here, this is what gets me today when you talk to some people. I found God, or I found Jesus. No, you didn't. If any finding is done, He found us. You better believe it. Left to our own, we are not seeking Him. If you're seeking Him, it's because He sought you first. It's always that way. It's always been that way. And it always will be that way. But notice, the eternal Savior, the angel of the Lord, the creator of all things, makes an appearance in His form and finds a dear woman who had left a terrible situation. And he found her. He found her. And he found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. How do I know this is Jesus? Because in John chapter 4, he found a woman by a well in the wilderness of Samaria. Don't think that meeting was chance, because it wasn't. He said to the disciples, because Jews never traveled through Samaria ever, I have needs to go through Samaria. Why? To find one woman at a well. Just like here. He drove Adam out of the garden. He drove the money changers out of the temple. He finds this dear woman by a fountain of water in the wilderness, just like he found the woman at the well. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid. He knew who she was and what she was and where she was. And he knows that for all of us as well. He knows who you are, what you are, and where you are. And if he's dealing with your heart, he's found you. And it's not a coincidence. It's by divine plan of God the Father. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence cometh thou and whither thou goest? He goes, what are you doing here and where are you going? She's got nothing. She's in the wilderness. She's going to die. You know what? When we're born into this world, we got nothing. And as we live this life, really, in all honesty, we got nothing. And we're going to die. And somewhere along the line, he will seek out, I believe, everyone that's ever lived on this planet. And they make the choice of whether or not to seek or reject. And here, she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. I'm running from my trouble. I'm running from my trouble. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, go back. Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. What is submission? It's repentance. It truly is. Notice this in verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, notice this. This is where I know this is Jesus Christ. Because an angel cannot do what he's about to say. Only God can do what he's about to say. And this is what he says to her. I will... Notice who does he say is going to do this? He doesn't say God's going to do this. When the angel came to Mary and Joseph, did he say he was going to do this? No, he said God is going to do this. The Holy Spirit's going to do this. But this angel of the Lord says, I will do this. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael. Boy, that really sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds like forward thinking here. And thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. Jesus Christ sees you. And he sees me. He saw the woman at the well before he ever got there. He saw Hagar before he ever got there. He's a God who sees. And why did I know he's God? Because she says here, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? You got to look back at the way it's all structured in the Hebrew. And here's what she said. She's saying, I'm still able to see after seeing God. But wait a minute. No man hath seen God at any time. You know what? She saw God the Son, Jesus Christ, the righteous, right here. And that's what she says. And it says, wherefore the well is called Beer-lahai-roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abraham a son, and Abraham called his name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. We're going to close with that part of this today. Jesus is the God who sees. And although we can't look into the face of God Almighty, we can look into the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because it is through Jesus Christ that we approach God Almighty. And He is the only way. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.